Well, good morning. Well, I want to do a little bit of review today so we know where we've been, so we know where we're going. And I want to just quickly just touch on these things. We started this several weeks ago, answering this question, why God? Why does God allow bad things to happen? And as I started out, I said, that is the number one question I get from kids when I've done surveys on asking them, what's their number one question that they would ask God in some form or another is, God, why did you allow this? And they'll fill in the blanks in different ways. Why did you allow this to happen? And the same question is from adults. God, why do you let this happen in my life? Why is this bad thing happening? So we've been answering that question, not just in our own lives, but hopefully when we are asked, we are, you know, approved workmen of God, ready to give an answer and say, this is why that God would possibly allow this bad thing, as we call it, to happen in your life. And so we established this the first week, that it's not a matter of if, but when, it says in James, that these trials are going to come upon us. So we don't have to just wonder, is this going to happen? No, it's going to happen. If you've been around in life long enough, there are things that are going to happen to you. And as we talked about, you're going to get stomped on. And when these things happen, and they happen to Christians, we don't stand back and act surprised and angry and bitter, but we say, God, what are you trying to show me through this? So then the next week, we talked about Romans 8:28, and as the scripture says there, we've looked at it, it says that God uses all things in our life, and that can be the bad things also. God uses good things, we're not going to rule that out, but he especially uses these bad things in our life to shape and to mold us into who we are. And God will use everything if we allow him to use it. And so then we went on, we were talking about molding in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And we had the illustration of all the different shapes and the tools that I had up here. And I said that God is making and molding each one of you into the tool he wants you to be. And the way that he does that, one of the ways that he will use the bad things in our life is to shape and to mold us into what he wants us to be. Because we looked at this verse, and we're going to talk about it again today in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, we are God's what? Workmanship. Or another word can be what? Masterpiece. I like that interpretation. We are God's masterpiece. God said, I have made this person into this unique shape, and they are my masterpiece. Just like with the cake illustration, that God uses all things, and once he puts them all together in our lives, and it may be hard to swallow these bad things in our life, but once he puts all those ingredients, so to speak, together, he brings it out and he says, voila, look what I have created. This is my masterpiece. You are my masterpiece. And a lot of times we have to go through the furnace of affliction, the oven, and coming out before God is going to shape and mold us into who he wants us to be, which then took us to last week. And we looked at the acronym of SHAPE. And if you remember, we talked about God has created you to be a shape. And so we talked about your spiritual gifts. That's what you do. Your heart, where you do it, your abilities, your talents, your personality, how you do it, and your experiences. And I have this stick figure picture up here, if you kind of work with me through this, that God says, okay, now I've shaped and molded you through this furnace of affliction, and I'm shaping you for a purpose. And so in that, I'm giving you spiritual gifts, which was the tools. And each one of us is going to have different tools that we're going to bring into the church, not to glorify ourselves, not to glorify this church as far as a name, but the overall church of Jesus Christ. And he says, now I've given you these tools, and I want you to go out there, and I want you to minister. I want you to serve. And so when we sit back and we look at the tool that we have, we're not envious of somebody else having a better tool. I use the illustration that you may just have a hammer, but somebody else might have a loader and show up, and you say, oh man, they got a loader, I got a hammer. A hammer is just as important as the loader. That is your shape. And so with that, we're going to move on this week. We're answering this question still as we're, I want to use the word evolving here. Why does God allow bad things to happen? And today I want to talk about lies and misbeliefs versus truth. When it comes to our shape and how God has made us, there are these lies and these misbeliefs, I will call them, that come into our mind and we play them out when it comes to how God has shaped and molded me. And when God says, look, you're believing things that aren't true. I have made you my masterpiece, and you need to start to own that. So as we start out today, we're going to watch a video, and this is by the Skit Guys. And this is called God's Chisel. So I'm going to have Stacy pull that up. Hopefully that comes up for her. And this is 10 minutes long, a little bit of setting this video up. This is two guys that are speaking here. The first guy is playing the role of God. The second individual is just a man who is struggling with what his shape is and how he's living out his Christian life.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't really see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso. It's like, but I want to be his masterpiece. I want to be everything he created me to be. And so I go to him in prayer, and I say, Dear Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your Son. Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Whoa.
Who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am.
You're not God.
No, I am. You said the prayer. It's how it works.
Okay.
If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? I really don't want to make it snow in here because it'd get kind of yucky.
Yeah, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh. Okay, God, if you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is only 5 chapters. It's a very short book.
Oh. Why was it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Huh? Okay. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
I'm really not at playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
What gave it away?
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I do that. Don't I? I did it again. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay. All
right. Hey, what are we doing? I'm going to make you my original masterpiece. This is the process.
Oh, okay. Got it.
Wait.
What are these about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Okay.
Hey, no.
Yeah. I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay. Oh, hey, God. Mm-hmm. How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
I take out everything in your life that doesn't belong there, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of dead weight, could you chisel right here? Showed up when I was in my 20s and grew around and became back fat. I don't even know why you created that, but I can't get rid of it. I mean, I've tried everything. Like, I tried running. I tried lifting weights. My wife actually talked me into trying Pilates. That was awkward. But I can't get rid of it. So if you would just chisel around here, and then, you know what, if you chisel a line right here and maybe 4 to 5, maybe 8 lines right here, that would be awesome.
You're funny.
You made me that way.
I also made the platypus.
The platypus?
All I'm saying is most of my children, when it comes to this process, they just want to talk, but they don't want to do the work. So do you want to talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel.
No. I choose the chisel.
All right. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Like your anger. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. You compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want to people please. You're lazy. But you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust? Well,
time out. I don't really have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust?
No, I can do it anytime I want. Hang on a second. I mean, I got to admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
All right, when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away, because ultimately, you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just, when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, "Oh, you're holier than thou," you know. And I don't think I'm supposed to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is, you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying, you've done some great work. Maybe we take a break, a sabbatical from each other, you know. I'll stay right here, and then,
That's just it. You never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but never you just stay. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life, or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control,
chisel. No, chisel.
All right.
But can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
Now this right here, this secret sin that you keep running to whenever you're hurting, angry, lonely, tired, that you think you're fooling everybody, but it's making you a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel this out of your life?
Yeah.
See, it's a process. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's your whole life. And you care so deeply about what other people think of you. It's rubbish. It's garbage. The greatest thing you're ever going to hear is at the end of your life when you hear me say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what you keep your eye on. That's the prize, heavenward.
Oh, that hurts.
Oh, trust me, this hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. Okay. I'm sorry. I don't think you understand this pain.
Pardon me?
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God.
Don't talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you've been doing for years, these empty wells that don't have anything to offer. You've been going to them, and it's insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life. Allow me to produce character when you keep focusing so much on your image.
Okay, but I was thinking.
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Okay, but if we went another way.
Your ways are not my
ways. Oh, I can't.
You can't what?
I can't be good.
That's your excuse. That's your excuse, is that you can't be good.
It's not an excuse. I can't.
Oh, my child. In the beginning, I said it was good. I made you good. Be good.
Yeah. But you and I both...
What?
Nothing.
No, what is it?
Nothing, okay? You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, I let you down so many times, God.
No, my child. You were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand. Never the other way around. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. Chisel away. Just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror, and I hate who I see. Because deep inside there, this little kid who gets up every morning and dresses like an adult. And I go out and I try to do what I'm supposed to do, but I can't, okay? I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. And so inside is this scared, stupid little kid. But you chisel away, just... be prepared.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that were not from me. And you have totally bought into the lie, haven't you? You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night after you've done the dance to get the hug, you think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't take time to make junk. How can I show you that my love for you stretches as far as the east to the west? That how can I show you that my love for you has no end? I know. Reach your back pocket.
What?
Reach your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach your back pocket. Oh,
God.
Yes?
I just meant, God, I'll do that right now.
You're just saying my name in vain.
Come on. It's a name. It's a saying.
It's a name above all names. It's more than a saying. It's more than a name. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket.
Oh my gosh.
You know what that is?
Yeah, it's a note. I wrote it when I was in college. How did you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie.
Other side.
Sorry. Dear God, did I hear you right today? Did I hear you say that you love me? Even though you and I both know I messed up so many times. Did I hear you say you want to use me? And I feel so useless. If you'll take me and use me, then God, I give you all that I am. Take me. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. This salvation that you hold, I don't want it to be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And when problems come and chaos happens, don't look at it as a prison, but look at it as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you gave everything over to me. There will be trouble in this world. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's...
No, not the way you see yourself or you try so desperately for others to see you. But maybe for the first time in your life, the way I see you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
I'm going to have Stacy pull up this quote here. I don't know if you caught this, but this is very powerful. At one point, he's saying to this man here, he says, "You have listened to so many voices for far too long that are not of me." He says, "You think that you're junk, don't you? You really, really, really think you're junk. Listen to me." He says, "I don't make junk." I want to use this illustration this morning. I brought an antique as we go into the sermon today. And some of you are going to recognize this. I don't want to break it because, you know, antiques the way they are. How many of you know what this is? You know what this is? Some of you younger ones are looking like, what in the world? Do you guys know what this is? Have you seen these before? Okay. Antique. Remember this. What is this? Yes, yeah, some of you're old enough to remember this. Some of you are old enough to remember, you know, when you had just the 8-millimeter reel, you know, and some of you are so old you just made, you know, things by the campfire, you know, like different shapes in the shadows. Yes, these were the thing. Remember when these came out? This was really hot to have a VHS player at your house. My daughters used to ask me this when they were little. They would say, "Dad, how did you watch movies at home when you were a kid?" I said, "We didn't. We didn't watch movies. I had a neighbor kid that had this 8-millimeter reel, and he had Dumbo. And it was like 15 minutes of Dumbo. And so that would play, but you had a record because there was no audio. So you had to get the record ready, and then you'd start it, and you dropped a needle on there, and it would skip, and then it wouldn't go along with what's going on with this 15 minutes of Dumbo. And we watched that like probably 3,000 times because that's all that we had. We set up a projector, the bulb burned out, and his dad said, "We're not getting a new bulb for that thing." That's all we had. But these were the deal back in the day. My daughters grew up watching their Disney movies, and so they had these. And I'll tell you, we were like really ahead of the time as a family. We traveled a lot, but going back and forth to Michigan, and we were involved in a lot of camp ministries at the time, so we traveled. And so in our pickup, we had the split seats, and you can put down the center console, and we bought a TV that had a VHS player in it. And so we put that between the seats, and then I tied it into the speakers, so then they would go through the speakers of the pickup. So when we traveled, our girls would watch their movies. So you would have 11 hours of Disney movies playing through the speaker. And then they would always have this running in the background at home, you know, when they were at home and playing with their toys and stuff. And so I would learn the dialogue and script of The Little Mermaid. I still know it today. I can recite Little Mermaid's, you know, quotes. The other ones were like you had, what were some of the other ones? I just got The Little Mermaid in my mind. You got The Lion King, all these different ones. I know the songs of them. And it was like, you know, military torture of combatants, you know, because you had this stuff that got played through and through. Now, why did I memorize them? Because I wanted to? No, it was because it was what was being played on this all the time. You ever get like a song stuck in your head and it's that song that you just absolutely hate, you know? And so then it gets stuck in your head and you try to push it out and it just keeps playing and playing. You know, one of my favorite songs I like is Surfing Bird, okay? I don't know if you know that song. You know what I'm talking about? The bird is the word? Oh, my goodness. I'm going to have to play that for you one Sunday. But anyway, I play that for my grandson, and he loves it. And my wife was always like, please don't, because Surfing Bird gets stuck in her head. Not that she wants it to be there, but it's there. And so you play it over and over and over again in your mind. And we're going to talk about that today. And this is going to represent negative thoughts that we have. Because as he said in that video, it's very powerful. He says, you have listened to so many voices for far too long that are not of me. And we have these voices, I call them, in our mind that are playing over and over and over again. Now, whether we subconsciously realize that they're there or not, they're there most of the time. And these are negative voices. These voices come from different things. They come a lot of times from our parents or from our family. They can come from our classmates or so-called friends. They can come from these, I would call them these forces of the media, what we tell ourselves, and they also come from Satan the accuser. So we have these voices that play in our mind, and sometimes they sound maybe like people in our past, and sometimes they sound like our voices. You know, that's just, how do you explain that as a human being when you have these things that you think about? And it doesn't make any difference how old you get. If these were voices that you heard when you were a kid and it was something that was constantly being said to you, if you're like me, you repeat them. I told you that, you know, not having a father growing up and having a mother that was a drug addict, my grandparents raised me. And as I said before, my grandfather is an understatement to say he was an old, mean rancher. World War II vet, fought in the Pacific, Japs, and then came back. And I think that did something to him a little bit, but it was just his personality, his upbringing. And he was a rough guy. And as I said before, that he would say to me as a kid, what is the matter with you? What is the matter with you? And of course, he used some curse words in there. Why can't you just be a normal boy? Why can't you be normal? And as I said before, you know, I would like sit in the front of the mirror and what does a normal boy act like? Or look. You know, I've had people say to me that, you know, over the years, why can't you be a normal pastor? I'll stand in front of the mirror like, what is a normal pastor? Being a normal boy, being a normal pastor. And so even today, when things happen, I will hear his voice, or it will be my voice, that I will say to myself, what is the matter with you? Why can't you just be normal? And I play those things over and over in my mind. And those things are not from God. But this is what happens. Our thoughts both drive us and define us. Our ideas in time become our realities. I found that quote years ago. Our thoughts both drive us and define us. Our ideas in time become our realities. What we think about ourselves and what other people have told us we have believed about ourselves, and now that defines who we are. And unfortunately, then it starts to make our reality happen. If you are told from a very young age, you are nothing, you will never be anything, what happens to you? You start to believe that lie. There's something wrong with you. Why do you have to be so weird? Well, then there must be something wrong with me. I must be weird. And as he said, and I have realized this more and more in my own life, and watching people around me and being in ministry for 30 years, the things that people are told, the insecurities and the things that happen when we are a very young age, people will carry with them for the rest of their lives. I don't care if you're a 55-year-old man. The things that you were told when you were 5, 6, 7, 8 years of age, you are still now thinking about yourself. I used to think when I was a kid that you had these, you know, like my grandfather, who was a big, you know, kind of rough and tough guy. You know, I thought that he was a man. He was tough. I realize now that he was an insecure, scared boy. Even though he was a tough guy, I'm telling you, he was just a guy that if he didn't like the way that you talked to him, he would just belt you in the mouth. I'm talking about other adult men. I saw him do this. It scared me as a child. I mean, one time it was at John Deere, and he didn't like what the John Deere mechanic said to him. And so he just reached back and wham, slammed me right in the mouth. And that guy was taken back and his mouth was bleeding, you know, and my grandfather was just, he wasn't going to apologize about it because he didn't like what he had to say. And so to me, you know, at that time, I thought that was being tough and scary and all that. But I realized that he was just a hurting boy, even as a tough grown man. Because what we think about ourselves will define us. And I realize that some Christian people, what I'm going to say today, because I've been told this in the past, they would say that this is just some type of psychobabble. They would say, well, this isn't really like Christianity, and this isn't what the Bible's talking about. This is stuff like Dr. Phil and Oprah type stuff. And that is not true. I know that there's Christians out there that know the Word of God. I don't question that at all. I mean, they're very intelligent individuals. I know, I would say, a couple men in my life in ministry that I would put in this category. They know the Word of God through and through. Historically, they can tell you all different things about it. But anytime it comes to dealing with the heart issue and what God has to say about us dealing on the inside and about shaping and molding us, they just say, no, that's just a worldly teaching. That's just something like Dr. Phil. Because I believe they don't want to have to deal with it in their own life. Because it's easier with the Word of God just to know the historical part of it. I mean, what difference does it make then? You might as well know the Lord of the Rings. Know all the history about the Lord of the Rings trilogy. It's not real. Written by a Christian, but it's not real. It's fantasy. And to them, they know all about Scripture. And they can tell you, and they've called me out because I've had things wrong historically, and they've waited till after church to tell me how I'm wrong. Great. I just said something wrong. I understand that. But what did you take away from it that changed your heart? Nothing. It doesn't affect their heart. It doesn't affect them in how that they deal with their family or the church or the public. Because I had one individual that I'm thinking about. He started to attend our church and he was there for years. And people would come into our church and they'd be visiting from the community. And they would say, so-and-so goes to church here? He's a Christian? He's the meanest, nastiest person I know in this community and in his business. Man, he's mean. But he knew God's word back and forth. You know, Karl Marx, who was the father of the communist movement, he was the father, knew God's word, knew the Bible, read it so many times I can't remember that he had it memorized. He was a genius. But it didn't affect his life in any way positive. because he was a professing atheist. You can know God's word very well, but that doesn't mean it's going to change your life. So I would argue that it's not psychobabble, because God's word says in Proverbs 23:7, it says, as a man, or you could put in there woman, thinks within his heart, so is he. What you believe, what you think about your world, about yourself, about the word of God, all these different things are going to then shape and mold you into who you are and how that you're going to respond to the world around you. So today I want to talk about this. I want to talk about you are God's masterpiece. I want to talk about the lies and misbeliefs versus truth. And so there's 12 of these I want to go through today as we are talking about it. And these are the lies that I've heard in the past. But this is what we're trying to accomplish. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, powerful verse here. Paul tells these Christians, he says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That's what we're doing here. When we have these lies that come into our life, these tapes that we play, these clips, these audios, whatever you want to call them, that come into our life, we have to be at a point when we say, look, that's not real. That's a lie that I've been told. And we have to be able to distinguish what is a lie versus what is truth. And that's very difficult for some of us to do. I know, I've been there. I'm still there. It's very difficult for us to do when we have been told a lie over and over and over again. That's how the Nazis came to power. And it still works in, you know, political circles today. All you do is have to say a lie enough times and say it loud enough, and people will start to believe you. That's all you have to do. You just keep pumping that lie. And we do the same thing to ourselves. We have been told a lie, we tell ourselves that lie, and we say it loud enough that one day we just believe it. And unfortunately, sometimes that happens when we're at a very young age. So I want to address these lies that we hear. These are lies that we tell ourselves, that maybe you've heard somebody else say. We'll say, you know, I was an accident. I am unloved. I was not wanted. We will tell ourselves that. My wife's mother, who passed away 20 years ago, would say this. She would say that my wife was an accident. My wife was not a planned child. They had 4 children before her, and so they weren't planning on having another one. And she would say, she's our accident. And she would say that, and she wasn't trying to be mean. It was just something that she thought was funny to call my wife. And I don't think of my wife as being an accident. If she's an accident, she's the best accident that's ever happened to me. But we say things like that, and even in just jest, you're an accident. It's saying to somebody, you're not wanted. I was not a wanted child. My mother would say to me, I wish I would have never had you. I wish you would have never been born. She would say those things to me when I was young. When my brother got killed in the automobile accident, my mother would say to me continually, the wrong kid got killed. I wish it would have been you. Why couldn't it have been you? And she would say these things. It makes you feel like that you are not wanted. And so then you start to tell yourself that every day. Every day in the back of your mind. It's like that clip that's running. That negative tape that maybe you don't even realize is running back there. Because just like with a movie, that if you've had, you know, the Little Mermaid playing enough in the background, it just becomes something that's just normal. You're just used to it. And this is the truth. This is what we need to replace it with. You were created by God. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, starting at verse 13, he says, for you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know you full well. I know that full well. The psalmist is saying, when I start to tell myself that I am an accident, that I am not worthy, that I don't belong here, I tell myself what is true. I stop this tape from running because I realize it and I say, whoa, 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 whoa. That's what's a lie. And so now I'm going to start to replace that with the truth. And that is that even though whatever circumstances that I was born into, God made me for a purpose. Going on, another one that I will hear, people say, I'm a failure. I can't do anything right. That's just who I am. Everything I just mess up, and maybe you've told yourself that. The truth is this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. That is the truth of God's word. And so when we run into that and we start to tell yourself, you know, in some way, I'm just always messing up. I'm a failure. The truth of God's word is I can do all things. Christ lives in me. I trust him to do this through me. Galatians 2:20 speaks about that. That is the truth of God's word. Going on, this is one that I've struggled with. I hear this a lot, so I'm going to spend a little bit of time on it. People will say in some way or another, my parents' problems will be my problems. I am absolutely cursed. Or people will say, I'm responsible for my children's choices and my grandchildren's choices, and they're making bad choices, so that falls back on me. It's something that I've done wrong, so I've messed up as a parent or a grandparent. And that's that negative thought process out there. And the truth is this, each one sins. Everybody sins. Romans 3:23, hopefully we know this. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone. Everyone chooses to sin. When we were in our home church in Cozad, you know, we had, at that time, I don't know, probably over 100 families, and we were going through the prayer request, and I realized that every one of the families, with the exception of maybe two or three, had some child or grandchild that was in some horrible, horrible sin. Every one of them. It's just, it's a tough world out there. And the morals that you know and the things that are going on out there, and so many of those people were blaming themselves, and they were talking to Stacy and I personally and said, what did I do as a parent to mess up so bad? What did I do? And the truth is this, each one is responsible for their own choices. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 18, it speaks about this, and we don't have time this morning to go through it all. But this is the main point from Ezekiel 18. It doesn't matter how messed up your family is or how bad your situation was when you were growing up. This is the truth. You are not cursed. In that chapter, he's speaking about people that were questioning that and saying, you know what? If my parents have made bad decisions, then I'm cursed. I can't get out from underneath this curse. And he has some freeing words in there, and he says, that is not true. Just because your family made bad decisions doesn't mean that you're cursed forever. Now, there's going to be consequences, absolutely, that are going to fall upon you because of your parents or your grandparents or your great-grandparents' decisions. That is a fact of life. But that doesn't mean that you can't rise up underneath of those. Because what it's trying to say there is evil actions of others affect us, but they don't judge us. God holds us responsible for our own actions, not the actions of others. And it's saying each generation has the opportunity to avoid the mistakes of their parents. It also says in that same chapter that just because your parents might be followers of God doesn't mean that you're automatically going to be a follower of God and that you're going to have the blessings that your parents had. It works both ways. But what I'm saying in that, when we start to have these lies and these negative thinking and these tapes that we're starting to run in our mind about how that we're bad parents or grandparents or because of the choices that our family has made, don't blame yourself because each child makes their own choices. Ezekiel 18:20 says this, the child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. That doesn't mean that you've been a perfect parent because there is not a perfect parent out there. I have not been a perfect parent. But I will say this to people. My wife and I did the best that we could do at the time with what we had. And you know this, as you get older, you grow in maturity and knowledge, and so things change, and you look back and you would say, I would never parent that way again, but now I understand that. And there may be things that have happened with kids and that's now translated into grandkids that you have done, but there's forgiveness in that. I'm a better grandparent now than I was a parent. My daughter said to me, I wish that you were as fun as being a, you know, parent as you are a grandparent. Well, it's a little bit different being a grandparent. I read this on the internet one time and it said, you know why grandparents and grandkids get along so well? They share a common enemy. So, yeah, raising my daughter as a teenager, you would know what I'm talking about. And so as a grandparent, I can spoil him and just go, here, eat all the sugar you want to, go home. Just go home now. It's different. It looks different, but I have different maturity that comes along with that. So when we start to have these negative thoughts in our mind about how bad a parent we've been, God says, you know what? Your kids are making their own decision. Going on, if I don't do the right thing, I can be abandoned. I have to be perfect. And the truth on the other side of that is only God is perfect. He has promised to hold my hand even when I stumble. Psalm 18, verse 35. You got Psalm 73, verse 23 speak about that. And God will never leave me, Hebrews 13, 5. Because we become so performance-based. If you've grown up in a home like that, I'm going to speak about that in just a minute, and that you have to believe in your mind that every day, oh my goodness, I have to do the next thing. I got to do the next thing. I always have to be in a right standing, and that's based on my performance. And it can change from second to second. It makes you absolutely just neurotic if you live in a household like that. That's why I worry about Christians that believe that have to earn their salvation or they can lose their salvation. Because you're always waking up every day, okay, now what do I got to do today to earn my salvation and keep it today? Well, I might lose it. I've lost it 5 times today. Now I'm going to earn it back. That makes you absolutely crazy. That's not a good father. But unfortunately, with our earthly families, that's the reality of it, that we have to be perfect. And there's no such thing. Going on, another thing that I will tell myself or I will hear, if people really knew who I am or what I did, they wouldn't like me. I had an individual say that to me, a man years and years ago, that was a leader in the church, and I was sitting in the pickup with him, and he said to me, he said, if everybody really knew who I really was, nobody would like me, not even my own family. And the truth is, every single person is a messed up sinner who desperately needs Jesus. Everyone. Nobody's an exception with that. And the truth is, Jesus became my sin on the cross and exchanged my sin for his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It doesn't make any difference how you feel about yourself. The reality is that you have now received his righteousness. Going on, people will say, I'm nobody special. Well, the truth is, as we looked in Psalm 139, verse 14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what I tell myself. When I start to have this lie that I am nobody special, that I am nothing, I tell myself I'm made in the image of God, and that makes me extremely valuable. Genesis 1:26. And as we've talked about, I tell myself I am God's masterpiece. Ephesians 2:10. Going on, people will say, well, God will do things for other people, but not for me. And that's a lie. God loves all of his children equally. God doesn't have favors, Acts 10:34, Ephesians 6:9. That is a lie that we tell ourselves. Another big one that I will hear and I will tell myself is because I have, and you can fill in the blank, and your fill in the blank is going to be different than mine, because I have this or this has happened to me, I am unacceptable. And the truth is, the Father has accepted me. I am accepted by the Father, Romans 14:3. Christ has accepted me, Romans 15:7. Not only am I accepted and acceptable, but God likes to use the very things that I'm ashamed of. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, we had that read to us today. Paul speaking to a group of Christians here, and they were probably thinking to themselves, I'm just a nobody. God can't use me because of the things that I've been involved with, because I'm still weak in my faith. And maybe that there was other people that were sitting around and they were pretty pompous and they were like, you know what? God's lucky to have me on his team. He should be very thankful that I'm here to serve him. And Paul is speaking to two of those groups of people when he says this in 1 Corinthians. He goes through this list here and that we had it read to us, so I'm not going to go read through it, but it's really kind of just comical because as he was reading this, you know, to the people that was being read to them, I should say that he writes this and sends it to them. They were probably sitting there listening to it. And he says, you know, this is what you are. He says, you're not wise. But, okay, well, I bet it's going to get better here. You're not influential. Okay, I can live with that. Okay, it's going to get better here, Paul, I'm sure. You're not of noble birth. That's something. And let me tell you, God chose the foolish things. What? No, I don't like this. He's saying that, no, I'm a foolish thing of the world to shame the wise. And he says, God chose the weak things. Well, and he chose the lowly things, the despised things, the things that are not. And he says, he did this to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. He says, this is what's really awesome here. He said, I'm going to use all your weaknesses, the way that I've made you. I'm going to use those things for my glory. Because when you do something, people are going to look at it and say, they're not very talented. They're not very smart. They don't come from, you know, a background that has money or influence in the community. And yet God is using them. That has only got to be from one place, and that is God. He says, I will use those things. So when you start to tell yourself and you start to have these negative thoughts and these tapes and you say, God can never use me. It can't happen. God says, that's exactly who I use. Years ago, I had a friend that was on the mission field and he said that they had this woman that came to the mission field and she was a single woman and she was very talented musically. Very talented. She was smart. She was attractive. They were so excited to have her on the mission field. And then at the same time, they had this farmer who was married, this couple that came on the mission field. And he said at the time, he told me, he said, I don't know what to do with this guy. He's dumb as a post. He's like, I don't know what to tell you. He's like, he is really struggling here, but he's here. And that woman that was on the mission field, unfortunately, fell into sin. And she was removed from the mission field. That farmer who stuck it out there years later had a very, very successful ministry. And this leader who was on the mission field, he said, you know what? God humbled me so much because I looked at the outside. I was looking at what this woman could contribute to our mission field here. And he said, God reminded me that he uses all. And he used this guy who was just kind of stumbling along. And from the outside, he didn't look all glamorous. He didn't have all these talents that people step back and go, wow, look at that. But he was faithful. And he stood in there. And he was the man in the gap. And God used him in some mighty ways there. So when you start to tell yourself, God, he can't use me because of the things I've been involved with. God says, that's exactly what I use. That is a lie. Going on here with a few more. I am such a disappointment to God, to my family, to others, and to myself. And the truth is, I cannot disappoint a God who knows everything and has no expectations about me. Do we realize that truth? He knows what you're going to do before you absolutely do it, and he still accepts you. And so I can accept myself as a work in progress, accepted and loved by God. Because the truth is this, Jesus was a disappointment to others too because of their unrealistic expectations, or I was going to change that and put really selfish expectations. What they wanted from him. He was a disappointment. And he was perfect. I had a friend who's been in ministry for years, and before he was in ministry, he had some real struggles in his life. One of them was through alcohol. And he came to know the Lord, and he was very young in his faith, and he had a very bad temper, and he was drinking at the time, and he got into an altercation with his wife, and he was working on a hog farm at the time, and they were renting a house there, or that was provided for them, I should say, and it wasn't good. And so he went out to the hog shed, and he called the pastor of the church they were going to at the time and said, "Man, I need some help. Can you come over?" And he was contemplating suicide, and some different things were going through his mind. And he said the pastor came over, and he said he gave this big kind of spiel to him and tried to justify himself. And then he said this. He said, "You know what? I'm so just shocked by what I do. I can't believe what I do and how I react. And I'm just shocked at who I am." And he said the pastor just calmly looked at him and said, I don't know why you're so shocked about it. Because you don't shock your wife in your reactions. You don't shock me, you don't surprise me, and you sure don't surprise the Lord. He said, "That's the problem. The only person that you really shock is you, because you're not admitting that you have a problem." He said, "Once that you start to admit that you have a problem, that's the first step." And he said, "And that you are not shocked by your reaction." And he said, something changed in his mind from that comment. It changed his life. And from that, things started to change drastically. And now, I would say almost 50 years later of ministry, God changed his heart with him understanding that he needed to allow the Lord to start to shape and mold him in these areas and start to take away some of the sin. Because God uses all things. Going on, everybody has to approve of me. You know, it's important to me that everyone likes me. That's a lie that we'll tell ourselves. And God doesn't like me, let alone love me. God's approval is all that matters, and he approves of me. Not only does he like, you know, love me, he likes me. Jesus wasn't liked and approved by everybody, and once again, he was perfect. Why do we think everybody has to approve us? Because we think with these wrong tapes that we play in our mind that are there, we will tell ourselves, if everybody doesn't like me, there has to be something wrong with me. Everybody's got to like me. Everybody's got to get along with me. I got to get along with everybody. And that's not a reality of life. We used to have a Bible school teacher that said, if you don't have a few good enemies, you're not doing what God's called you to do. There are people that even when you're doing what is right, they are not going to like you and to oppose you. If you can't figure that out as a pastor, then you better get out of the ministry. Because you can be doing what God has called you to do and people are still going to oppose you, sometimes even more. And God says, I choose to like you. You know, I felt like that growing up as a child, that I felt like that my grandmother, I wouldn't question that she loved us in her way, but I don't feel like that she liked us. When you have two children that are basically dropped on your doorstep and you have to start to raise them in your life, she did what she was supposed to do, and she did it very well. We always had clothes, we always had food, we were taken care of, but who we were as far as she had one child, and that was my mother, and you know, of course, she was a female. She never raised two boys. And raising two boys, and my brother and I were, you're going to be surprised about this, but we were kind of a handful. And she didn't really necessarily like us, I felt like. But God says, you know what? I even like you. Going on of the last two that I have, we tell ourselves this lie. I am not or ever will be enough. And the truth is, you will never be enough. You won't. But Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 3:5. He says, we know this, that we are sufficient, not in of ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our sufficiency comes from one place, and that's from God. different words in different translations are competency, whatever that word is in there, but it's saying that it's not us. It's not us doing this. Because we will never be enough for anybody, but God is enough. And the last one I have as we close up there, people will say this, I'm too old to change. I'm just too old. I realize there's these things that God is trying to make and shape and mold me into, but I'm just too old. I can't happen now. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. And the truth is this, God is always molding me if I allow it. God is saying, these are the lies that you have believed. And you want to hold on to these and you want to keep playing them because these are still very precious to you. And he said, if you start to deal with these things, start to deal with this wrong thinking that's in your life, he says, I will start to change and shape you into who I want you to be. But God, it's just been too many years. It doesn't make any difference because the truth is God is renewing me on the inside day by day. 2 Corinthians 4:16 speaks about that. And so I want us to understand this as we get done today. We cannot live for the approval of people. When it comes to God shaping and molding us through circumstances, and some of those circumstances have been rough, bad trials in our life, we have to understand that our identity is not based on what people think of you, because this is performance bondage. Because conditional love is, you know, based on our performance and what we can do. And I know because I've grown up with this. This is my story. Growing up with my grandfather, he was the only male figure in my life. And I realized how powerful men are in a young man's life. I don't care if that's family members or even neighbors or coworkers, whoever that is. But I had my grandfather. That's just who God had in my life. And I'll tell you this story, that when I was in sixth grade, going into sixth grade, halfway through the sixth grade year, I was a freak of nature because I, at probably 12 at that time, 13, I was the same size that I am today. I grew very fast. I was, 5'11", weighed 200 pounds in sixth grade. I was a big, big kid. And so, when you're bigger than your male teacher at the time, it's just kind of awkward. And people used to just say to me all the time to my grandfather, this kid's going to be a football player. He's going to be a basketball player. I quit growing in sixth grade, but I could grow a beard in the sixth grade. So it was just weird. I had a friend, I went over to his house one time and I didn't know this friend very well. And he told me, he's like, hey, I got to tell you something. I go, what's that? And he said, you can't ever come back to my house because my mom said you make her feel uncomfortable because you're just like a grown man in sixth grade. I was like, well, I can't help that. But from that, my grandfather did show me some type of, worthiness to me because we had a ranch and I was a big kid and I worked. And I worked hard. And I realized that I would gain his approval, even though it wasn't much. He would never tell me good job or that, way to go or anything like that. The only thing he would say is to the neighbors, this kid can work. That's all he would ever say. And so I based it on performance, whether that was digging post holes. I had to always outwork the hired man and him, picking up square bales, chopping ice, working cattle. The list goes on and on. And so that is what I identified with. And, almost now 50 years later, I still do that. Wrongly, I think that in my mind. I told you I worked at, UPS several months back, and I was working with guys that were 18, 20 years old, and loading these trucks by hand with these packages for 8 hours is intense work. I had no idea. And the thing is, I can't work like I did back in the day. These guys are almost, I hate to even say this out loud, but they're almost 40 years younger than me. I can't keep up with them. Now, I still got the old man strength. I can lift more than them because these guys are all skinny. I mean, they have no fat on them. Their arms are not big around, but they can just work and work and work like a machine. I can't keep up with that. You know, I told you that they would say to me, yeah, don't hurt yourself there. You know, you're old. Let us pick up that package. And I would have to find the heaviest package and lift it to show them. And I'm like, look, I think I can do that. And then I'd go home and I'd be like, oh, why did I do that? I'm hurting bad. Because why? Because my identity revolves around that. And I can't do what I used to be able to do. And you know what I hear my grandfather say into my mind? You little girl, you're worthless. You're worthless. That is so wrong. My identity is not wrapped up into the work that I can perform and how much I can lift. That's not my self-worth. Because the thing is, as you get older, you can't control. Those things are fleeting. Women that are young, that are very beautiful, and that's what they identify with. And then, you know, life happens and gravity and all those things. And things change. And you'll be like me. You'll look in the mirror one day and you just go, oh my goodness. Time for a Kenny Rogers facelift is what I need here. And if your identity is wrapped up into those things and you start to have these wrong thinking, these lies that come into your head that say that you are worthless, you're going to start to tell yourself it's based on performance. Because when disapproval comes from them, whoever them is, it hurts. And then our source is, you know, is our identity is wrapped up into that. Anytime we base our identity on what others think of us, we're basing our worth on that person's opinion. We're basing our worth on somebody else's opinion of us. And we ourselves, we talked about this over the last several weeks, are not capable of truly determining who we are. Only God is qualified for that job. Paul speaks to a group of Christians here and he says, you know, some of you have been talking, and he said the Jewish people have been trying to, leaders have been stirring this up, that we just do this for praise and for the flattery of men and for money or whatever we do this. And he says, you know, that's not true. That is not true. He says to these people, he says, we're not trying to please people, but he says, but God who tests our heart. Only God knows what we're really up to here. He says, you can say whatever you want to, and that's fine. But we know what we've done here, us and those that have came here and ministered to you. We know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for the praise from people, not from you or anyone else. He says, what you say about us, of what we do or don't do, that's your opinion. And that's fine. You can have your own opinion, but I know what's truth. And so from that, we must live in the approval of God. When we base our identity upon what the truth of what the Word of God has to say about us, we really will become virtually this, I would call it rejection proof. Because no matter what anybody says about me, if I know that I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing before the Lord, that doesn't mean that I'm always going to do the right thing. But I feel like, you know what, God has called me to do this. I'm moving forward in this direction. We can stand firm in that because your worth does not depend on other people. I said this weeks ago. This is something that somebody said to me years ago, and it has stuck with me. He said to me, no matter what others do to you, if you remember this, he said, the truth is this. They did not create you. They did not die on the cross for your sins, and they will not judge you one day. And so their opinion in the light of eternity means nothing. Means nothing. Because most of the time, it's lies. Now, I'm not saying that we don't listen to good, godly counsel. Don't get me wrong. And there are times that we need to change our ways. We weigh that before the Lord. But there are times when you just know that people are out to destroy you. Why? The reasons could be so many. And so this is what we need to do. When it comes down to it, these are the steps that we need to take. First of all, when it comes to these lies, we have to identify the tapes. So this is how we practically use this. I want you to take this away from this Sunday. So when these lies come into our head, the first thing we do, whether it's our voice or somebody else's voice, we recognize, you know what? That is a lie. That is not for me. That is something that I have been told since I was a child. And those are hard to distinguish because we don't know if that's reality or just if that's truth. And if it doesn't align with God's word and is damaging to us, I will tell you that is not from God. And so you recognize that and go, that's what that is. Years and years I've been living with this. I didn't realize that. And so you have to recognize it first. But the second thing is you have to stop the tape in your head. You have to stop it. You have to push the button, stop. You have to eject it. You have to take it out because as it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says that we take captive every thought. In the Greeks there, it's the idea that you are going to arrest something. You seize it. You control it. You put it in handcuffs. So you get to the point where you recognize and go, huh, that's what it is. I'm going to push stop there. Now I got it in my hand. I have control over this. But what do you do then? It says that we demolish. So once you stop it, once you recognize it, you get to the point, you have it in your hand, and you say, you know what? This is what I'm doing with this. Okay. This is where I have it now. I have something that is destroyed. You've got to take this step. Once that you have recognized it, once you have stopped it, it is time for you to demolish it. Once and for all, you have to stop it. You've got to get to that point. So once you stop it then, what do you do with it? I'm going to get rid of it. You've got to make those steps. I'm telling you, I've done it in my own life. And that doesn't mean that, you know, it's not going to happen on a daily basis for a while. I identify that tape. This is wrong thinking. This is not from God. I'm going to stop it. I'm going to take it captive and I'm going to destroy it because it is a lie. It's a lie and I can't keep playing this over and over again. But it doesn't stop there. The next step of that is that you have to start to replace it. Now, once you've got rid of it, you have to start to replace it with the next step. And I know that some of the young people are out there like, DVDs, that's like so, like you can stream now. Like, are you not like with it? Work with me here, young people. I'm like one generation behind on technology, all right? Once that you have thrown that thing away and said, that is just garbage. That's not truth. You've got to start to replace it. You've got to upgrade. And that means that you're going to upgrade with what? The truth. The truth. So then you go, okay, I'm going to get myself a new player here. And I'm going to put that in there. And I'm going to start to play that. And you look at it and go, I cannot believe that I have been watching the VHS tape for years. But that's playing in the background. That has been a lie. But you didn't know any better because you haven't been upgraded yet. And so you have to start to replace it. That's why it says in Romans 12:2, Paul says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, you have to start to change your mind now. You realize that that is wrong thinking. That's good. You're going to start to take that thought captive. But now you need to be transformed so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And I will tell you, it's something that begins from the inside. It has to. This isn't some psychobabble. This isn't the Dr. Phil thing. This is biblical. Work with my picture up here because I have stick figures. But this is what he's saying there. If you want to see a change in your life, you need to start to change your beliefs. They have to start to be biblical. That's how things start to change. That then once you realize that and you get the word of God in your life and you have to know the word of God. And that's more than just coming on Sunday mornings. That's listening to Christian radio. That's reading on your own. That's reading other books that are going to help you in that. But that means you're going to have to get the word of God in your heart. And once you do that, there's this change that starts to happen. But you've got to get the truth in there, because this is the reality. I don't know if you've ever heard this, garbage in, garbage out. If you start to listen to garbage, and that's all that you've ever listened to, that's what's going to come out of your life. That's what's going to come out of your heart. That's what's going to come out of your mouth. Because it says in Matthew 12, 34, it says, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." My grandfather, the things that came out of his mouth were horrible. The way that he just talked every day to my grandmother, to my brother, to myself, to other people, because he didn't have the Word of God in him. He wasn't indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And what do I expect of people that are living for the world, especially when you're just taking in garbage all day? That's what's going to come out of your life. And so the last part of that is that then you choose to live as a masterpiece, not a mess. You have to choose that. I can't choose that for you. Your spouse can't choose that for you. You can't choose that for your children. And I will tell you this, God can't even choose that for you. God Almighty can't even choose and make you do that, because He has given you the greatest gift in the universe, which is free will. And you can sit there and you can dig in your heels and say, you know what? No, I'm not going to do it. Nope. I'm going to keep living in these lies. I'm going to be miserable. I've done it for the last 60 years. I'm not going to change now. I'm going to just keep nosing it in. And God says, you know what? I can bring about circumstances to try to make you change. But you know what? When it really comes down to it, you're the one that has to choose to change. It comes down to you. And Paul says to these Christians, he says, this is the chains that you were taught. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life. He says, this is what you did in the past. That was the lies. That was the tape. That was the VHS tape, he says, that you put on all the time. That was your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. But he says, to be made new in the attitude of your mind. You have to start to change your mind, what's going on. You have to start to change what's going on in your heart. And to put on the new self. He says, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. He says, come on, people, you've been upgraded. We came, we shared with you. We told you what was a lie. You know that's the old self. We gave you the upgrade. It's your choice now. Either choose to live in the lie of the past or upgrade to the truth. We can't make you do it. But it's been presented to you. The creation of a masterpiece, as I've said, is a process. For those watching the artist create, you don't know what the final product's going to look like until the end. You have no idea. And that's why it says in God's Word in Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to continue to work that process if you allow it to happen. I've ended with this every week that we've been talking about this. While God is at work, you have a choice. Suffering either moves us closer to God or farther away. And who can tell me what's on the two sides there? I'm asking for help this morning. You have two choices. You can become what? You can become, on one side, you can become what? Better? Or you can become what? Bitter. Those are the two choices that you have. There's no in between. I know it in my own life. I've seen it in other people's life. You know it to be true in your life. You can either start to be better because of these things that God has allowed into our life and say, God, shape and mold me. I know these lies I've listened to in the past are lies. I'm going to stop that. I'm going to replace it with the truth. Or we can say, you know what? I'm just going to be bitter about this. I'm going to blame God. I'm going to blame everybody else. I'm going to blame the neighbor's dog. Somebody else's fault. It's not mine. And become very bitter. So the question I leave you with is this. Will we choose to see ourselves as God sees us? That is ultimately your choice. and you can start to move into truth, upgrade, live in that, or you can choose to live in the lies of the past. That's your choice. But we choose to see ourselves as God sees us. Close the word of prayer, Lord. I pray as your people that we would understand that we have been living sometimes with these lies for our whole entire life. We are so comfortable with them, we don't even know that they're lies. And Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would give us the wisdom, the spirit to be able to understand these lies when they come into our mind, into our life. And that we would be able to take these thoughts captive and not just stop there, but we would just be able to destroy them from our lives, to get rid of them. And then we would take the next step, and that is to replace them with the truth of your word. Whether we feel that that is truth or not, doesn't make any difference. It is truth. And so we're going to start to live in that truth on a daily basis. And then we're going to start to walk in your ways, being transformed from the inside out. Not what the world tells us, not what our spouse or our friends or our kids or whoever is telling us, but what the Word of God tells us, so we can be transformed from the inside out. And we're going to start to live in that new self that you called us to. Lord, we give you thanks that you love us so much that you don't want us to stay where we're at, but that you are continuing to choose to mold us, to make us into the image of your Son if we allow it. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.